Our offertory hymn was, you might not understand, but the words were composed by Hank as well as the music, and has wonderful words in it. Let's get our hymnal out our Bible out this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 6. For those of you that have not been here, we've been working through Galatians, verse by verse, section by section, and we're now coming to the end of the book. We've just been studying in chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, that God is not mocked, that he knows what's in every heart, and that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So if you're sowing to sin, you shall reap the consequences, now and eternally. If you're sowing to love God and keep his commandments in your life, seeking to follow Christ in obedience, you shall reap his blessings and eternal life. And so we have seen that good works are those things which God has commanded, not just what we think are good works. That we look to the commandments to love God with all our heart, the Ten Commandments, and the commandments to love our neighbor as ourselves. And out of our understanding of God's nature and glory in those commandments, out of love for the Christ who died for our breaking those commandments, now we turn to him to love him and keep his commandments and live a life of good works of righteousness, of love to God and man according to the commandments. Love has a definition in the Bible. It's not what we feel or think it is. It is what God has commanded. And he has commanded us to owe nothing to any man except to love one another, namely, to love our neighbor as ourselves, because love does no wrong to a neighbor. So we've been studying the book of Galatians, especially because the main theme of it is that we're not saved by our works or by anything we do, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's accomplished upon the cross. And so we love him and keep his commandments. We do not keep his commandments or do good works to earn God's favor. We do it because he has first loved us. And now Paul comes to the conclusion of Galatians in verses 11 through 18. And I want to read that this morning, and we're going to begin to study these last words of the Apostle Paul to summarize everything he's been teaching in this book. Let's read the Word of God, Galatians 6:11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit through the prophets and the Lord Jesus and his apostles, that now we read in our own hands the very words of God. And I pray that all of us here will understand that since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended on heaven, that these are the words he has given to heed and to learn and to obey, to understand. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to illumine our minds this morning about these words of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 11, Paul is drawing attention to his final summary of this book of Galatians and all the teaching that he's brought to leave it upon their minds as the primary thing to remember when they finish reading. And he speaks in verse 11 of the large letters with which he is writing. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. And it's kind of an odd thing to put there because he's just been talking about good works and reaping what you sow. And why is he doing that? And there's a multitude of theories about why he says this at this point, to show them that he is writing this letter, or particularly these words, in large letters in his own hand. Some people think, well, Paul couldn't write well, and so he had to be like a child and write large letters. Some who thought he didn't understand the Greek grammar, and that's why he had secretaries like Tertius and Timothy and Silas and others in some of his letters, that they wrote the letter for him while he sounded out loud his words. And then at the end of this letter, after the secretary had recorded what he'd written, he says, now see what large letters I am writing to you. But I think the main point of Paul's drawing to attention here, his writing with large letters, whether it was his eyesight or just saying, pay attention to me. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was because he was trying to authenticate that this letter did indeed come from him. And as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, they needed to really listen. And now he's drawing to a close the heart of what he's been saying all along. In 2 Thessalonians 3:17, which is another place he mentions his own writing, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is the distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Perhaps he always wrote in large letters, I'm not sure. But he's trying to get them to understand this is an authentic letter of an apostle of Christ, and they must listen, which was part of the problem in Galatia. These other teachers had come down teaching that that you are not saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. You must believe in Christ and be circumcised and honor the laws of Moses in the Sinai covenant to be saved. So they brought a false gospel of faith plus works for salvation. And Paul, in verses 12 and 13, identifies those very people with these words in verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. And this goes all the way back to chapter 1. In his first words that he pronounced anathema, God's curse upon anyone who would compromise, disturb, or change the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as delivered by the Lord Jesus and his apostles. So that he was looking to these people as heretics, false shepherds, false teachers, that were trying to lead people away from the very words of Christ and disrespecting the apostles whom Jesus appointed to teach the church. This was serious to him. It was not about just a theological debate, an intellectual this or that. It was about people's eternal souls. That if they followed this false teaching, they would end up in hell because they were depending on their own self-righteousness before God, and not the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ alone. So he's very concerned and disturbed in spirit about it, and now he wants to make sure, listen to me as I summarize. So I want us this morning to look at verses 12 and 13, and we'll touch on verse 14. But he explains why the false teachers claiming to be Christians were wrong, where they came from and what they were doing, and why these Galatians, whom he had first preached the gospel to, must not listen to these false teachers. So first, in verse 12, we see Paul's problem with the Judaizers and their motives for their teaching. It's not just that they were wrong biblically, but their motives for preaching their gospel, their false gospel, were wrong. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15 this morning, and we see where I believe this error mainly began, where we find that some teachers from the Jerusalem church, from Judea, had come down to Antioch of Syria and had begun teaching a false gospel. In chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had been sent by the church at Antioch to deal with this issue. And it says that some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's exactly the false gospel of Galatians. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. In other words, the conversion of non-Jews to Christ, without the necessity of being circumcised or obeying the laws of Moses. And they were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, these were professing Christians, former Jewish rabbis and Pharisees at the synagogue. Now they were professing Christians. Certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." So we find that even in the apostolic church, even in Jerusalem, these men stood up and spoke in the meeting of the church with the apostles and the elders, declaring that in order to be saved, these Gentiles must be circumcised and honor the law of Moses to be accepted by them as Christians. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." And he means by that faith alone. "Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither their fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also are. By grace, through faith in Christ, not by works, not by circumcision, not by obeying rules or laws that are invented by men, but rather we are saved by grace through faith." And so, having decided against these professing Christians, the council, or James particularly, sent out Paul and Barnabas and Silas and others to report to the churches. that it was not necessary for the Gentiles to obey the laws of Moses to be saved, or to be circumcised to be saved. And yet here we have in Galatia probably some of those men who came down trying to persuade this established Galatian church that they must be circumcised in order to have assurance that they're saved by Christ. And it was such a deceptive teaching. We believe he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. But you must do this in order to be sure that you're saved and that you're accepted by God. But as Paul teaches through the whole book of Galatians, to add one act of man to faith alone in Christ alone, saved by grace alone, is to corrupt the entire gospel and to teach a false gospel that actually brings the hearers and the believers of that false gospel before the judgment throne of God, claiming their own righteousness as part of their salvation. And you think, well, that's so clear in the Bible. Why would anyone believe differently? And the book of Galatians makes it clear. It continues to raise its head in every generation. And you may not be aware of some of these things, but in our generation, the last particularly 10 to 20 years, this heresy has arisen again. That to stand before the judgment seat of God to be justified and accepted as righteous and saved at last, we must have faith in Christ plus our works. And it's not just to testify that our faith is real, but actually faith plus works. And there are people in Presbyterian churches and Baptist churches and other kinds of churches and independent churches that are being taught that. No, the Bible teaches clearly, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, even your faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's been the message, but we see the answer to the question, why then would anybody do this? Why would they corrupt the gospel and go around to Christian churches claiming to be Christian teachers and teaching this gospel that is corrupted by self-righteousness, by works of any kind? And the answer in verse 12 is this: those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And so we see that there is a motive behind these false teachers. And part of that motive is to get the attention and the approval of others, to stand out with respect from others, to be looked upon as those who are accomplished, those who are religious, those who are the truly obedient Christians before God. It was not about what the truth is, it was about how they were looked upon, and so they wished to gain a good showing in the flesh. And that was their real motive. It was not for the souls of the people to whom they spoke. It was not that they may find the wonder of being saved by pure, unadulterated grace, the unconditional love of God granted as a gift to sinners. No, they were trying to show in their teaching, to gain a following, that in some way that they were religious teachers, they were Christian teachers, and basically to either change the Galatian church to a false gospel or to draw out others from that church to start their own church, their own following. And that's what it says. Simply that they may, to make a good showing in the flesh, to compel you to be circumcised. Simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They were trying to gain a following from Christians to show their Jewish friends who had rejected the gospel that they weren't crazy like these Christians who threw away the ceremonial law of Moses, who threw away circumcision as the identity mark of the people of God. No, these were still Jewish rabbis, Jewish teachers, and could hold on to their friends in Jerusalem that they were okay, but at the same time, they could gain a following from among the Christians. And so they compelled, that is, they put pressure on, they were forcing their beliefs upon these people in Galatia. They were trying to show forth that they were wiser than Paul the apostle, or perhaps the elders of the churches in Galatia. And so, to make a good showing in the flesh, they try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ, because the cross of Christ was opposed to the Pharisees' doctrines in the days of the New Testament. The Pharisees prided themselves on self-righteousness. And as we read in Matthew 6 this morning, they would go down to the corners, the street corners, and pray out loud so people could see them praying and see how religious they were by how fervently they were praying to God, seeking the reputation of being a spiritual person, a person who somehow knows God more than others, which is just another form of self-righteousness and works. They were not humbly, as the man in the temple was, bowing before God and saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." They were like the other man, the Pharisee, who prayed out loud in the temple, "God, I thank you that I'm not like others who sin against you, like this sinner who's down here." And so Paul is trying to, at the last here, emphasize why they should turn away from false teaching. That anyone who corrupts the gospel of Jesus Christ has a secret motive. And that motive is pride. To be considered respectable and a teacher of the Bible before men. To gain a following away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Anyone that would add their rules to the gospel to be right with God is a false teacher, a false prophet, a false shepherd. And it comes in subtle forms that even Christians may at first sound like, "Well, yeah, that makes sense. We should believe in Jesus, but also keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws because they were given by God, weren't they?" And the answer of the Bible is yes, they were given for God by God under that covenant, the Sinai covenant. But those ceremonial and civil laws are not given as the commandments of the new covenant. And so we are not to put that on people's conscience, that they must do this or do that in order to be saved, nor may we allow Christians to return to a works righteousness mentality with God. That because they have failed that week or sinned in some way, that now they must earn their way back to God. Now they must do right enough for God to be pleased with them. And so we are tempted in every way to corrupt the purity of grace alone, to admit that we are such sinners before a holy God that there's absolutely no reason in ourselves that He should give us His favor, or that He should forgive us, or that He should accept our righteousness to help us to heaven. And so we should not seek on earth the applause of men in what we do, like these Pharisees were doing. Look in verse 13. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." So they not only had the ulterior motive of gaining a following because they loved the applause of men, They loved to be respected. They also did not want to push away the Jews back in Jerusalem and Judea. So they tried to find a way to hold on to both things at once, and actually held on to neither. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very plain. If you would follow after me, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself first. Take up the cross daily and follow me. But these people were ashamed of the cross. They did not want to be persecuted for believing in the cross of Christ. And there's a lot of applications in that in our society and today, all of us here in this room. Have you ever been in a situation where you had an opportunity, perhaps, to speak of Christ, or to speak against unbelief, or to testify that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you believe that? But something about the fear of their response, or the fear of how they would react to you, tied your tongue in those situations. Or maybe it's in obedience to commandments. You have your family, and then you have your friends, and hear the commandments of God. Things like remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But if you actually did that, they would think you're nuts, that you were some religious zealot that had no understanding, that you were self-righteous and you were condemning them. And that's how the world reacts to our obedience to God. And so for fear of man and what they may think of us, there's the temptation around us all the time as Christians to not speak when it's appropriate, an opportunity comes, or to not commit to all the commandments of Christ because our family or our friends might think we're crazy. And that's what we're talking about here, that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And so these false teachers love to put themselves forward that they were the right teachers and everybody else was wrong, because they were the only ones explaining the full Bible. Have you ever heard that from a radio preacher? Or maybe a book you've read? We're explaining the full Bible, and we're trying to explain the full Bible, the whole counsel of God here. But then somehow in their explanation, you have to add something to your faith. You have to add something to your works for God to really accept you. And they may say something like, if you sin today, God is angry with you. And until you repent of that sin and straighten out your life, there's no reason to come to God for forgiveness. And by that subtlety, adding a work salvation to your professing Christian relationship with God. Do not listen to false teachers. The gospel is simple and clear and pure. And that is that we are saved as sinners who deserve God's wrath by His undeserved grace alone, through faith alone, that it all may be to God's glory, not one ounce to ours, through Christ alone. His divine Son that He sacrificed for sinners like you and me, that we may be forgiven, accepted without any righteousness of our own, and live in the grace and love and acceptance of God in spite of our remaining weaknesses and failures. It is this gospel that motivates our hearts to love Christ for His grace and sacrifice and to keep His commandments, because they're His. They're His. They're not ours to mess around with. They're His commandments. So, in these false teachers, Paul is warning them that they cannot even keep the law themselves. And I'd ask you to turn to Romans 2 just for a moment. And this is something that if... I'm not saying that everybody that's old like me is wise, but I am saying that you do observe some things over the years. And that is that Over time, false teachers will be revealed. Over time, sooner or later, God will honor his gospel by revealing the falsehood of those teachers. It may be through a revival of some kind, or a special preacher like George Whitefield, who comes on the scene in America. It may be a church or a pastor that holds to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and understands that holiness always follows saving faith, that those who love Christ will keep his commandments. And the simplicity of a church that loves him is that they delight in his grace and they seek to examine their lives to believe his promises of mercy and his commandments to obedience every day. That's called holiness or Christ-likeness or sanctification. But anyway, in Romans chapter 2, Paul has just spoken about the Gentiles who've never heard the law of Moses or anything from the Old Testament. They will be condemned by God on the day of judgment because God has given them a consciousness of right and wrong. The work of the law, in verse 15, has been written on their hearts since creation, so that man knows there's something more than himself or herself, and that there is a conscience of right and wrong, of not to steal, of not to murder, of not to lie, to honor parents, which we're encouraging everyone to do on this day. It's a commandment of God. Honor your father and your mother. But we find that these Pharisees, these false teachers, were really just like the Pharisees, period. They were still in error. They were still in heresy. So the Gentiles who understood some things and were held responsible by God for not even obeying what they knew. He speaks now to the Jews in verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, that is, you boast that you keep the law and you're right with God because you are keeping the law, and you know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and we have to ask at this moment, what is the law? What is the very law he's talking about? And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish. And these were those Pharisees, those Jews. A teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law or in law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, which all of us are, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart circumcision, by the Spirit. That's the new birth, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. It's Paul's had the same thinking throughout all his letters from the moment he began preaching the gospel till his death, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And if anybody comes to you and uses even the name of Jesus to tell you, you must do this act to be saved, he is a false teacher, a false shepherd, a false prophet, and leads many to hell. That's why we must be so careful about to whom we listen. It's why we must search the scriptures to see if such things are so. But these Pharisees were so concerned about themselves, to gain a following, to be respected, to have others follow them, to have the pride of being a religious teacher, that they were willing to compromise the gospel of Christ to gain that attention and that approval of both Jews who were unbelievers as well as Christians. And so we come back to our verses, and he says that those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. And that's what we were talking about. And the law in Romans 2 is you shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness from the Ten Commandments. That is the law he's talking about in Romans 2. And so we use the law of God to show us what love is. Love to God and love to man. And every day, as we grow as Christians, we study those commandments and how they're explained in the Bible and how they're illustrated in the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he did. If you want to talk about being Christ-like and being godly and being holy and following Jesus, then you have to listen to his words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That means that we're willing to look at our life, and if the word of God, the law of God says you are wrong, that we turn to God and his word and follow what is right. That we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, not to gain God's favor, but because we have it as a gift. And our heart changes to love the law of God because it comes from the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ that first gave it on Mount Sinai, and those hands that are now still bearing the marks of nails glorified in heaven. And then we bow before him and say, yes, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a calling to be a Christian. It's a life work, not for God's approval, but because he has accepted you by his grace. And these Pharisees knew nothing about this gospel, and that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. Paul wanted to nail down these Galatian Christians to turn away from false teachers and turn to Christ alone. To turn away from false laws that were made up by the Pharisees and scribes, to control others, to gain a following with them, and to follow Christ alone and his commandments. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll see one more instance where the Lord Jesus deals with these false teachers. They have a desire to boast in your flesh if they can persuade you to accept their false gospel over apostolic, God-inspired words, then they've won. They've proven themselves to be smarter than others, more holy than others, that not even the gospel of Christ can keep others away from following them. In Matthew 23, Jesus was dealing with these Pharisees and the mentality that they had. And he said, it says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They've become the authorized teachers of the old covenant. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. That is, if it's according to the law of God. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They do not even keep their own teachings. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Here, there's just another place where the Lord explains what Paul is saying. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels and their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men Rabbi or Rabbi, my teacher. They love that. But do not be called Rabbi, he says to his disciples, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders or guides, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. These scribes and Pharisees love the attention. They love the honored names. I think that you should start calling me Right Reverend Dr. Pastor Malone. And don't speak to me unless you use those titles. You see, there's something going on when a man is not teaching according to the Word of God. In the Reformation, in the 1500s and even before that, we had men that rediscovered the truth of the gospel in the Scriptures and also what holiness is. It isn't just about justification by faith. It's what godliness is, what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be like Him. But it completely undermined the Christ plus salvation that had been taught by the church for hundreds of years. And as a result, in preaching the gospel of Christ purely, people like Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin, before them, many of the forerunners, John Wycliffe, John Huss, they had been persecuted by the church for preaching the gospel. And it may be that there are established, professing Christians and churches today that would condemn grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, without adding personal works for righteousness, for merit before God. Or that you have to believe something that is not given as a commandment in the Scripture to become righteous before God. You have to examine what the Scripture says. So Paul is really warning again. He wants the last thing in their minds to remember in Galatians chapter 6, that anytime you see a man who is trying to gain a following and it's an awful temptation for all Christians and those who are in the gospel ministry to compromise the gospel to gain men's approval, to break the commandments of God because it would cause trouble in the family or at work if you obeyed them as you should. But our Lord Jesus Christ said that he who would come after me must follow me. And the servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, he said, they will persecute you. And it was because his words preached grace instead of works. Faith alone in himself instead of self-righteousness. And so we are still called today by Paul to make sure that our faith is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and not because we're in the right church or do the right things, or even that we keep the commandments of God more than others. You have to be humbled in the dust to be saved. And then after you're saved, to stay there under the grace of God alone at all times. Now, he continued, and we'll come back to this next time, but he brought out the false motives of these teachers, trying to compel you to follow them, to believe their teachings over the simplicity of the gospel in the scriptures, to put in your mind, you can do something to save yourself. You can do more than others. But then he confessed his own faith in verse 14. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now we'll come back to that next time, but here's what he's saying here. There's no reason for me to boast about anything. I understand this better than others. I am more righteous than others. Because none of those things make us right with God. We have to live each day as sinners who have been saved by nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed on the cross, bearing the wrath of God that we deserve, so that we might be adopted as children of God, forgiven of our sins, and accepted every single day by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no room for pride in the Christian life. No room for boasting. We went quickly. It was a long trip to our 50th anniversary, high school anniversary, a reunion, I should say, Friday night. It was really interesting. And we really renewed friendships and met some folks that were Christians that were not before. And it was wonderful, really. But one guy came up, and he was talking to me and another fellow that was there. And he said, you know, you two guys have been such an inspiration for me. If anybody in our class has made it, you have. If anyone's had an influence for good, you have. And, of course, the other guy and I were saying, this guy's nuttier than a fruitcake. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And so I tried to explain, look, we can't gain reputation by our good deeds. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. And if there's anything positive in me, it's only because of God's work in me. It's not about me. He said, I know, but y'all have really done well. I said, I know, but it's only by the grace of God. You have to understand, we can't do anything, be saved or live, without him. And so I had an opportunity to speak of Christ there, and I'm glad I could. But notice what he says. Now, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we should boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there's no reason to be saved except him. And we ought to say that to others, especially when they try to give us compliments or they try to explain that they're religious like we are. And say, if it were not for Jesus Christ and him crucified, I would be on the way to hell. And nothing in my life that is considered good is but from him. And so he added, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. All kinds of interpretations of those words have come out. But here's the simplicity of it. that through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him, Paul's state of mind is that the world and its pleasures and attractions, its pleasure, its approval, the fear of men or the praise of men, through faith in Christ, that world that he once had lived in and enjoyed, that world has been nailed to a cross and killed through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer did he live for what the world thought or the pleasures of the world. And some are pleasurable and some are not sinful. But even those, may it never be that I should boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. I no longer am going in that direction. That is not my goal in life. I don't care what it's doing. I don't care what it's not doing. I am following Christ. And secondly, I have been crucified to the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that the world looks at me and sees me as a crucified man, a dead man that has no life, has nothing to offer. And I've accepted that. I don't care what the world thinks, he says. They think I'm dead and foolish and ignorant and stupid as a Christian. I don't care. The world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. You have to accept that to follow Christ. That you no longer care what it thinks. You're no longer looking to the attractions and pleasures and approval and all these things that people may offer or things may offer as that which you live for. Now you live every day to love Christ and keep his commandments. I want to close with one other scripture, if you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. And we sang this several times at youth camp. And it's a perfect explanation of what Paul is trying to get across. And these are the words of John in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. And Paul is trying to say to these Galatians, this is now your life. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, of the body, of the pleasures of the body, of anything you do with the body, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, and there's where we're seeing what Paul and Jesus have been saying, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Those false teachers that try to lead even professing Christians into doing some act to be saved, whether it is giving to the poor, whether it is speaking in some language or some tongue, whether it is having some outward manifestation, even if there are tears that must be shed. Any act that we perform that somehow makes us think we are more right with God is a lie. And by holding on to Christ plus that act, you are going to hell unless you repent. And if you're a Christian and you're living like that with God, getting everything in order so he'll love you more or keep his fellowship with you, you have denied the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the truth is, on the cross, he bore all the punishment that is due to us for our sins. And now we live under grace forever. And should the Lord discipline us and we reap what we sow in our remaining sins as a Christians, we reap what we sow from the hand of grace. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Do not listen to anyone who even comes in the name of Christ and teaches another gospel. At the last day, they'll be revealed. But the sad thing is, every person that accepts their teaching and lives on it will also be revealed. And that is why this church and those who teach in this church must teach the gospel of Christ in purity. Paul told Timothy that he should preach the truth and preach the word, for in so doing he would ensure the salvation of his own soul and the souls of those who hear him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so every day, as those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, who remember the cross of Jesus Christ, remind themselves they cannot be prideful in anything. They cannot be condescending toward others as less righteous than they. They cannot think they're something when they're nothing. And when that work of grace plays its way out by faith alone every day in a husband, he looks like Christ the way he treats his wife. And when that wife looks to the cross and she sees the humble servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ for her soul, she finds in him the strength to honor her husband and be subject to him in all things as unto the Lord. And when a parent looks at that cross, a father or a mother, and they see the humility of Christ, how far he went to purchase their soul, they know and they understand that when they teach and discipline their children, it must be from a point of humility. They must not add their own rules for their child to be accepted. They must exude love, which is kind and patient and does not take into account a wrong suffered, as Jesus did toward them upon the cross. And those children who believe in the Lord Jesus and say that they're saved, they need to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt them at the proper time, which is not now, and honor their father and mother as God has commanded. Everything is tied to Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is the center point in history. It is the thought that guides us each day, that stays with us to keep us humble and to teach us what it really means to love. And the wonderful thing is that if you have discovered this morning that you have not come to Christ as all, he has said, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." So go to him. Be accepted by grace through faith alone in him. And if you're as a Christian or struggling with pride and arrogance and condescending attitude toward others instead of an attitude of love and pity and mercy, you need to read the scriptures again and hear Paul say, "May it be that I should never boast save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that will help you to live for his glory, not your own. Let us pray. Father, we ask this morning that you would help us to rejoice in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and add nothing to it, to get rid of our self-righteousness and pride, that we would live as your humble servants, saved by grace, loved in spite of ourselves, trusting in your ordained plan for our lives instead of griping and complaining against it. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that your Holy Spirit will enable us to see that we are to boast only in your cross and not in ourselves, so that it may affect the way we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.